If nothing but what we've already experienced, I'm tremendously honored to be in your church. It's all been about Jesus. Every song, every word, let's talk to him right now. Let's bow before him. Father, how we praise you for giving your own son. Lord Jesus, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and your name is the only name that matters. God, how we praise you that you are worth all praise, all glory, all honor, all love, all surrender, all obedience, Lord, all attention, all the time. That it is all about you, your kingdom, your pleasure, your power. Father, thank you that by the Holy Spirit you're in this room, that Lord Jesus, you're here to receive praise. And in these moments, we ask you, God, to take us to a new place with you. Lord, that you may flow through our lives even far more and get great glory. And Father, move mountains and change souls, Father. How we praise you that we're not here tonight to hear a person, but Lord, to sit at your feet and let you change us. Father, how we praise you that your grace is greater than all of our sin and weakness. That in Jesus you really do accept us and declare us righteous. Father, tonight, take us to a whole new place with you. Let this be a turning point for many in this room, from the youngest to the oldest. And Father, thank you that with you, nothing is impossible. We ask this in faith and worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll tell you, it is interesting to be here and hear so much focus on just Jesus. So many places you go, you hardly hear his name mentioned. And it is about him, and I'm really excited to be with you. This is kind of one of those God things. I had a weekend come open, and it's kind of unusual to have one come open late like that. And I was praying about where to go, and I had, frankly, had some options. And your pastor called, and I remember meeting him at the state convention, one of the prayer conferences. And, yeah, I meet a lot of people, but I could tell that your pastor had a heart of sincerity to seek God and a passion for God's kingdom. And when he mentioned to me that he had a cancellation in a speaker that you had that couldn't come, and it was like God said, okay, that's where I want you to go. So I really love that. It's not because I'm here, but because God has ordained this time. And it means he's up to something. And let me say one quick thing about Georgia. Now, I am from Tennessee. You might detect just a little bit of a southern accent. I get sent up north a lot, and every time I do, they say, what kind of accent is that? And, you know, I pastored in Memphis 17 years and been in Oklahoma now about 11 years. So, folks, you are hearing an official Tennahoma accent. It's, you know, but you know what? In Georgia, it doesn't sound too funny. So that's why I love to come to Georgia. You know a little bit about a southern accent. But, folks, no matter what our accents are, Jesus is on the throne. He's coming back. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. We've read the last chapter. It's going to be okay if we know him. And he's working around the world right now in such unbelievable ways. Frankly, we could get a little discouraged sometimes looking at America. It is incredibly dark. But go to India. Go to China. Go to places where they're being persecuted and tortured if they talk about Jesus, and they just won't stop talking about Jesus. And folks, the way God is answering prayer, the way their lost neighbors are coming to Christ, the way their kids are coming to Christ instead of America, many are being drawn away. But God has not lost his power. Go to parts of South America, parts of Africa. And praise God, there's places in America he's working too. But I have to tell you, across this country, we've never had such a need for a mighty move of God. Never had such a desperate moment. In fact, I want to take just a moment and to kind of set a stage, because really the purpose of this weekend is a turning point, going deeper. We all have to keep doing that. None of us have arrived. But the great truth is, when we let God by his grace touch us, the turning point, instead of being like this, can be like this. Where, I mean, you can really start seeing some mountains move. I mean, some of those things you've been praying for a long time, and God starts doing things only God can explain. That way he gets all the glory. But, folks, the signs of the times in America right now are pretty serious. Population's doubled in the last 50 years. What's happened to baptisms? though the population's double, baptisms are down. Now, what's happened to morals and family strength? Now, we got churches on every corner in America, and we got programs and strategies run out our ears, and education run out our ears as far as Christian education. That's all good. But what's happened to morals and family strength in the last 50 years? Has it gone like this? No. No, folks, it's gone like this. What we're in is a collapse that we've never seen anything like this. There actually are signs of judgment on our nation right now. Signs of judgment have exploded. But you know what? God often sends great revivals at times just like that, when it seems impossible, when it's obvious we can't do it. And we're going to be talking these days together about how God takes us to a place where he kind of explodes in us, where he's just a lot more real, where even though you've still got pain, you've got a lot more joy. And God's answering a lot more prayer. A lot of people are getting saved, not just making decisions. They're getting saved. And it's just so exciting to see it. Now, I love to just praise God for his grace, because you're hearing a miracle tonight. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be talking to you. You mentioned books. Well, you know what? I wasn't a writer when I was healthy, but had an illness in 94 that should have stopped me. The doctor said, you won't preach anymore, and you won't write any more books, and you can forget doing any more conferences. And they were right, and God didn't heal me. You say, well, you're talking. How'd you write the books? It's really because of what we're going to be talking about this week. It's nothing in me. Listen, if God can use me, he can use anybody. If I can write a book, anybody can. But, folks, it's about letting him, by his grace, take us to a place of surrender that allows his power to flow like a river, not a trickle, that allows him to bear much fruit in us, even though we're weak and unworthy, instead of a little fruit. Now, in America, what's the signs of the times are telling us that many precious believers who really know God, are really saved, without realizing it or meaning to, have gotten kind of caught in first gear spiritually. And it's not bad. You can travel a little in first gear. You could drive from here to Los Angeles in first gear. You could do that. Be a long drive, and you don't want to do it. We can live the Christian life kind of on the American level of prayer, kind of on the Americanized version of surrender. That's not the New Testament version. That's not the Great Awakening version. And so we're going to be sharing about how God can take us from first or second gear. And you may be in overdrive. I don't know. But how God is doing it. And folks, here's what's happening. People have known God for 40 years. Within a year, it's like they're a totally different person. Maybe 6 months, like a totally different person. I mean, they've grown so much. We're seeing older children that are saved. I mean, born again, older children. You wouldn't believe how many of their friends are coming to Christ through what the Bible calls the effective, fervent prayer of a clean heart. Busy folks in the middle that have got three jobs and four kids and even grandkids, whatever, you wouldn't believe how they're having a turning point in their marriage. But the great thing, they get a joy. They get their joy back, and many times they get a joy greater than anything they've ever had. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord's our strength. Because, you know, we've all got a lot of pain. I live with a lot of pain, a lot of weakness. But I found God can give you joy when we get a hold of what he means by the effective, fervent prayer of a clean heart, the way he means. Now, the clean is all from him, but we have to embrace it by his grace. So we're going to see how to do that and make a major difference. Because if I were to ask you, any of you got any mountains that need to move? A few hands might go up. Any of us got any places in our life that kind of hold us back? Some hands probably go up. God is serious about changing us. I'd like to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14. Matthew 17, 14. Now, I love Saturday night crowds, and I'll tell you why. You are the serious folk. You are dead serious. You are the remnant, and remnants are where revival comes from. It's never the largest crowd. It's not the Sunday morning. Sunday morning crowd's great, not knocking that, but it's going to be through a little smaller crowd that is really serious. And by the way, this is a good crowd for a Saturday night. It really is. So I'm excited to be with you, because it's Saturday night folk is where usually revival comes from in a church. I always pray right before I read the Holy Word of God. His Word is so precious. We're to tremble before it. Let's bow. Father, again, thank you that with you nothing's impossible. Father, that you found a way to forgive us and cleanse us and accept us totally. And Father, you made a way. We can call you Father. We can come boldly to your throne even now. And Father, we come before you in your word, and we ask God that you take it and change us. Father, help us not just hear it, but embrace and surrender to you, that God, you may do in us what you say in this text. And Father, encourage folks that are hurting, folks that are tired. Lord, those of us that maybe have lost that joy, Father, tonight, help them really see things can be very different, that we can be different. So, Father, help this be a turning point for many in this room, that you get glory. It's in Jesus' name we ask it in faith. Amen. This is kind of a little, it's not an introduction message. I do start sometimes on Saturday night with serious folk. It's a little bit more for the more dedicated people, I guess, in a congregation. But to set the stage for you, Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his men. Now, he'd given the disciples power to work miracles and cast demons out of people, and they were doing it right and left. They were seeing all kinds of miracles. It was phenomenal. But they had a power failure. They tried to cast a demon out, and it would not budge. It was very embarrassing. Evidently, they kept trying, drew a big crowd, and they were embarrassed. Have you ever had a power failure in your life? We all have. Is America having a power failure? Yeah. If we were to have another great awakening, it'd be 35 million Americans get saved and join churches in the next 3 years. And I mean, they'd be really saved. It's folks, God didn't have a power failure. But listen to what happened to them and what their answer was. And it's the same thing God's saying to us, how God can fill us with more power. Matthew 17:14, Jesus came down to the scene, and this is what happened. When he came to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic. He suffers severely, often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. They'd had a power failure. Now, that's interesting because he'd given them power. What happened to it? Has he given us power? Yeah. Well, okay, look at Jesus' reaction when they had the power failure. Jesus answered and said, and this is strong language that he used here. He said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Do you know what he was saying in plain English? He was saying, how long am I going to have to be on this earth? And how long am I going to have to put up with you guys? That's really what he was saying to those disciples. Now, you still love them, aren't you glad that he doesn't stop loving us when we blow it? But he was very upset by the fact they didn't have any power, even though he'd given them power. Well, verse 18, Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. There's a little truth there. When the Lord is really free to work in us, when the Spirit is not quenched, when the Spirit is not grieved, when we're quite surrendered by his grace, you know what? There's power. He's able to flow. He's able to flow pretty good. And the Bible says if we're not bearing much fruit, it means we're not abiding. Just that simple. So the Lord didn't have a power problem at all, but look what the disciples did in verse 19. They did what we're going to try to do all weekend. And you know, the disciples were just like us. Often they got it wrong. Usually they asked the wrong question. Usually which one of us is greatest. But there were a couple times they got it dead right. This was one of them. Verse 19, and this is what we're going to try to do this weekend. The disciples came to Jesus privately, and he said, why couldn't we cast it out? Now, do you know what they were really asking? They were really asking, Lord, why was that one different? We cast out other demons. We saw all kinds of other answers to prayer, but Lord, that one wouldn't budge. Lord, why? You know what that feels like. You've had some answers in your prayer, in your life, that came pretty quick, pretty easy, some areas of your life that you got victory over without a big battle, but maybe there's another area or two and it just keeps hitting you in the face. You just keep struggling with it. And so we've all been there, but here's the point. We're not supposed to settle for that. We're not supposed to just assume, oh, well, I guess it just can't be different. I guess I'll just never get victory. I guess I'll just never be a soul winner. I guess I'll just never be a mighty prayer. If we start thinking that, then that's exactly where we'll stay. But they did the right thing. Lord, what happened? How can we be different? Now, the Lord answered them, and I truly, with all my heart, believe he's saying the same thing to us in America right now as believers. He said there were two problems that was hindering his power in their life. And now we're going to talk about more than two this weekend, but this was one of the major ones. Now, look what he said in verse 20, because, folks, he's obviously saying the same thing to us when we don't have revival. And, again, revival comes in God's time and way. We don't measure ourselves just by numbers at all. Because revival will come like the flow of a river, but if it never comes, that's a problem, okay? So Jesus said to them, here's the problem. It's because of your unbelief. For verily, verily, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Do you think the Lord ever exaggerates? What do you think? Folks, he says what he means and means what he says. Do you realize that he said that a lot? You find that very often in the Gospels, that thing about mountain-moving prayer, that thing about nothing will be impossible for you, it will be unto you according to your faith. He said that several different ways on many different occasions. Folks, that was a big deal in Jesus' life. If we're not careful as Baptists, sometimes that mountain-moving faith, we can think, well, that's for somebody else. No, that's for every saved person. But now notice this. He said, it's because of your unbelief that this power of God did not happen in this situation. But I have to ask you something here. He said, faith is a mustard seed. He's saying, guys, if you've got just a little of the real thing, or if you've got just a little of the right kind, it's not so much the size, it's the kind and the object that it's in. However, I got to ask you a question. Did these guys not have any faith? Did they not have any faith? He says, because of your unbelief. Now, think about this. Those guys were out there casting demons out of people right and left. Yeah, how many of you did that this past week? Well, you know, I didn't either, really. They were out there working miracles right and left. Is God doing it? But he did it through them. How many of you done that this past week? You know what? I really hadn't either in that sense. But so why did he say it's because of your unbelief? Now, notice this. It wasn't they didn't have any kind of faith at all, because if they didn't have any faith whatsoever, they wouldn't have been out there trying to speak his word or cast demons out of people. God wouldn't have been doing anything. But why then did he say it's because of your unbelief? Now, notice this is very important, because in America, it is a very common problem that without even realizing it, we can get beat down into an Americanized faith, into an Americanized size of faith and type of faith that isn't revival producing. We'll get some blessings, but it's not the kind that moves mountains, tears down strongholds, and allows God to move in mighty sweeping power. The Bible is very clear that there are different levels of faith. You know what? I wish it was all the same. I wish if you just had it, you got it. And that is true concerning saving faith. However, you remember on several occasions Jesus said to some people, you've got great faith. And usually it was some little old woman or somebody. And then sometimes he had to say, where is your faith? And sometimes he said, you've got small faith. So it's very obvious there's different levels of faith. And Jesus said, it will be unto you according to your faith. Now, he was saying to these guys, obviously they had some level of faith, folks, so they couldn't have been out there doing what they were doing. But those guys needed a faith lift. Their faith needed to be strengthened to another level and have that mountain-moving kind of faith. And you know what? They got it later when they understood surrender, when they understood the power of the Spirit of God flowing through them. Because guess what? Faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. When the Spirit is able to flow through, it's not like, well, if you can just grit your teeth enough or if you can say some magic phrase enough times, that's not what he's talking about. But he is talking about us learning, letting God take us to a place where our faith is Spirit-empowered, grace-centered, out of a surrendered heart. And it's moving mountains. It's strong. It's not hope-so. It's no-so. Now, the studies show that a lot of precious believers in America, and probably, I mean, saved people, without even meaning to or realizing it, have kind of gotten beaten down into a type of faith that's more on that first gear level. We're saved, but as far as claiming promises, as far as moving mountains, as far as tearing down strongholds, as far as the kind of prayer like, oh, Elijah had when he had that word from God, pray that it's going to rain. And remember what happened when he prayed it would rain? Nothing. But what did he do, give up? No, he said six times. Any sign of rain? Not a sign. He kept praying. That man, he persisted in faith. Seventh time, well, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand out there. He said, you better run or the flood's going to stop you. There's not a lot of that kind of praying and faith going on. Folks, revival does not come, but, oh, we believe God could send one. Doesn't come that way. We believe he might. He's done it before in other places. That doesn't do it. It's when you and I have come to a place in our family, in our life, our church, where we're claiming a word from God, and it's him doing it through us, but he wants us to embrace it. Now, he wanted to take those guys to another level of faith. Is it possible we need that? Yeah. Is it possible that God wants to take us from hope so to know so? And he has to do it, but he does it through a surrendered heart. And he does it. And we're about to talk about, well, how do you get there? How do you have a prayer life that goes from American to New Testament? From some surrender to the type he can flow like a river. Well, we're going to get to that. But in verse 21, he mentions something else. Now, not all translations have 21. King James does. And if you have any, if you doubt that it's in there, Mark 9:29 definitely has this very verse. But here's what he said. It wasn't just that their faith needed to be strengthened for the power of God to flow. And we're going to see in a moment how, I don't care how beat up we are, he can strengthen our faith. Isn't that great? He can really give us mountain-moving faith. But look at verse 21. He said, however, this kind does not go out except but by prayer and fasting. Very interesting verse. Said the same thing in Mark 9:29. Now, there, you know, you can read commentaries on any one scripture. And you know, you'll get about, if you read 10 commentaries, you'll get about 8 different opinions a lot of times. This is one, and some commentators don't see it this way. I take the words of God very serious. When you look at that word kind, in a Greek text, it can really pretty much only mean one thing. He was saying that there are some battles, there's some entrenchments of evil that are of a different level than others. Obviously, they'd cast a lot of other demons out, but he point blank said, this kind doesn't go out except but by prayer. Folks, when we face, and this would apply beyond just a demon. This could be a stronghold in your life where something's got a grip on you. Maybe it's a temper. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's bitterness. And other areas, you get victory easy, but boy, there's an area or two, it's got a grip. It's like that place, Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil, or that besetting sin that gets a hold of you. Now, in areas like that where something's got a real grip on your child or your grandchild or your own mind, your unclean thoughts is a big deal today. It's just got a grip on a lot of people. Now, in those areas where something's entrenched, a little devotional prayer is probably not going to cut it. Okay? Just like, because look what he said, this kind does not go out except but by prayer and fasting. Now, I got to ask you another question. Were these guys not praying? Yes, they were definitely praying. He taught them to pray. We know they were praying. So why did he say it only comes out by prayer? Well, what he was saying was, James 5:16 says it is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That means a totally surrendered heart that avails much. Do you know what else that verse means? A lot of verses have an opposite truth. This one is one that has an opposite truth. If the effective, and he's already said effective prayer has to have real faith in it. The effective, well, that means other prayer is ineffective, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. Pharisees prayed to heads. All prayed scripture. Didn't hear a word they said. The effective fervent, what does that mean? That means I'm not just saying a prayer. I'm praying in the power of the Spirit of God. There's a difference in saying prayers and God praying through us. The fervent, that means it's got passion about it. It's got power, but it's got life about it. It's not just, okay, I said my prayers. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, that means a surrendered heart, not a nominal believer. All right. So the disciples were praying and they'd seen some answers. Folks, they'd seen a lot of miraculous answers. Remember, they've seen things most of us have never seen. But he said, this kind only comes out by prayer. They were already praying. But what he was saying was, there's another level of prayer. You guys are not quite there yet. And you know what? They got there later. After the day of Pentecost, they got there with deeper surrender and the power of the Spirit of God. But is it possible that in busy America, that it's been very easy to settle into a type of prayer, which isn't bad? Again, we see some blessing. We see a few answers, but not revival, not some of these mountains moving, not a lot of people getting saved. It is possible. In fact, it's happened to a lot of people. And really, all weekend, we're going to be talking about how God can take us from kind of the okay American prayer life to the mountain-moving New Testament God-empowered type prayer that really does tear down strongholds and moves mountains. And you know the thing in that? He gets all the glory. There's nothing we can say, well, look what we did. It was our prayers. No, it's him praying through us. That's all. So he said, this kind only comes out but by a different type of prayer than just a little devotional prayer. By a different type of prayer than the average prayer. Now, I want you to be very full of hope. You're going to see exactly how to get there, and it's not out of reach. It's all the grace of God. Okay? But he said something else here. He said, only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now, some are not sure that fasting was in the earliest earliest manuscripts of the scriptures, you know what? Even if it weren't, it was a lot of other places for sure, beyond question. How many times did Jesus say, if you fast? Someone quote that text for me. He never once said, if you fast. You remember what he always said? When you fast. You know what? I know you've been fasting. Your pastor's been talking about that. Well, that is right out of the Word of God. Now, if we do that to impress God, we've ruined it. You know that. If we brag about it, we've ruined it. If we think that's going to earn something, it's worthless. But if we do it in simple obedience, trusting His grace, you know what? I don't really understand it. I'd be honest with you. I don't understand why that's important. But He said there's going to be some mountains that'll never move, some answers we're not going to see, some strongholds not coming down, until we go from devotional American prayer to New Testament effective fervent prayer of a clean heart with faith, not hope, with faith, and with fasting. You know what? I don't understand how I can take a piece of plastic that big and push a button and talk to somebody in China on my cell phone. But I hope I got enough sense to push the button. I don't understand why this is important. Jesus said, when I'm gone, you will fast. And in the Old Testament, when they had a big problem, he told them, seek me with prayer and fasting. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and following. There's something, I don't understand it, but he said this is a spiritual principle, and we obey God trusting his grace, not to impress God. But here's what's happened. A lot of believers have missed this special key. Now, something amazing is happening right now. There's a little group of believers around America that have known God for quite a while, but their prayer life was kind of the average type. It was the devotional type. It didn't have a lot of much time to let God search their heart in it. It didn't have that extra 10 minutes or so to get totally surrendered. And therefore, they were kind of functioning in first gear. Their faith was more in the hope so. Well, I hope he does something, rather than I got a promise and I'm claiming it. Their prayer was more into I'm saying prayers rather than God is praying through me with some tears sometimes. And that doesn't mean we have to cry every time we pray or God won't hear us. But folks, we can't work up heart. We can't work up passion. We can't fake the tears. But what we're seeing around this country, there's a little group of folks, they're totally different than they were just 6 months earlier. And they got it by surrender in their prayer life, adding surrender and asking God to increase their faith, just like he said he wanted to, asking God to increase the power of how he prayed through them. Let me give you a real good illustration. It's one of my favorite. I've seen this all over the world, but it's amazing. It doesn't matter what language. It doesn't matter if somebody's old or young. It doesn't matter if they've had a quiet time before or not had one. When they have a quiet time that has real surrender of heart in it. And folks, this is a love relationship. We don't do this to earn God's love. We do it because he loves us. We do it to surrender. But when they add this surrender and ask God to increase their faith, it doesn't happen overnight. But in a few weeks, maybe a few months, it's unbelievable how different they are. But good illustration. There was a woman in my church in Memphis named Polly. And Polly was about the quietest, shyest woman I've ever known. She actually had a stuttering problem when she talked to people and had, frankly, a lot of pain in her life. And she knew the Lord, but, you know, she'd had some prayers answered, but a lot of prayers weren't getting answered. And she was having problem with motivation. She didn't have a lot of joy. And so she heard what I'm sharing with you right now, and it dawned on her, I'm praying hope so, not know so. And it dawned on her, my joy is not all that strong. And it dawned on her, that in my prayer life, surrender is not that big a deal. I kind of rushed that part. And it dawned on her that's probably why that there wasn't mountain-moving power in her prayers. So she came to me, and she said, Brother Greg, how do I go deeper? How do I really have a turning point where I'm praying with more power, where the Lord's praying through me, where I'm praying with real faith, not just hope? And she said, how do you do it? I guess she expected some formula. So it's not a formula. But I said, if you slow down, and instead of doing that, God, search my heart and give him 15 seconds. Or, Lord, just forgive all my sins. If you slow down and get real with him and say, Lord, do I have some wrong thoughts I need to work on? And get specific about it. He mentioned that little book, Returning to Wholeness. There's no magic in that book. He knows that. I know that. But it's about the seven areas of your life. It's thorough. When the Bible says search, it means search. It means thorough. And so our lives really are made up of about seven areas. You know, your thoughts, your attitudes, your words, your relationships, actions, omissions, and areas of my life I'm just kind of putting God off. You know, well, Lord, I'll do that later. Lord, I'll, you know, just areas like that that get really specific. Now, Polly wasn't doing that. She was rushing that cleansing time. But I told her, Polly, slow down. Give God 10 or 15 minutes more, set your clock early, of nothing but surrender. And it's all His grace, but you have to embrace it. And I gave her those scriptures and told her to do this. Now, here was the thing. This is what we're seeing all over the world. And it's not my book. It's what God's already doing. But when people add this deeper surrender. Now, here's the thing. In America, a lot of folks, I'm already doing that. And the problem is we're doing the American version of it, not the New Testament version. Now, this may not apply to you. I'm not meaning point my finger at you. I'm talking about in general across this country what's happening. And by the way, Polly was a real nice lady. And, I mean, everybody liked her. I mean, you know, she was a big part of the church and all that. But she embraced that deeper cleansing, and she said, God, fill me with a new faith and a new power. And He started speaking to her. And I never will forget it. She said, now, what's God going to say to me? I said, Polly, I don't know. But I will. I told her, He may tell you there's somebody you hadn't forgiven from your heart. There's an awful lot of dear folks in America that will say we've forgiven, but in our heart there's a place we've never let it go. There's a speech we have that you'd like to say to somebody, you know, and it's amazing how it's hiding on us. Or there may be, I told her, there may be a TV program that God's going to tell you to turn off. If we choose to look at anything knowing it's going to be unclean, it immediately grieves the Spirit. So I told her, I said, He may show you there's something you're compromising. And I said, there may be somebody that you need to ask Him to forgive you, that you've hurt them, you're separated, or there's something between you and your relationship. And so I gave her some examples. I'll tell you, the big one I gave her, which is happening all over the world, and it's really big in America, I said, Polly, He may show you that you're confessing the same three or four things over and over and over, but they're no different than they were 6 months ago. That has really become a problem in America. A lot of believers think it's okay just to confess this thing over and over. Now, He will forgive us, but folks, if He sees we're not repenting, then the spirit is grieved. Our prayers are hindered, and we're just being religious, not a love relationship. So I told her these things, and I said, "You just really add this time to let God search your heart deeper than you ever have." And I said, "I'm going to give you 200 scriptures to do it." She said, "200? So you're going to do two or three a day? Relax." And I said, it may take Him 6, 7, 8 weeks, because you're little by little, you're going to let Him go through you with a fine tooth comb. I mean, down to your secret thoughts, because He wants our secret thoughts. He wants our motives. He wants it all. And because He loves us, He wants to fill us. And folks, we don't do this because we have to, but because really we get to. This is how He spells love. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because He already forgives us. He just wants us to be able to experience His love and power. Well, okay. She started doing this. I never will forget, on Sunday morning, she knelt at the altar and she said, God, help me give you, instead of 5 minutes in cleansing, let me give you 15 or 20. And she said, God, increase my faith as I pray for my children. And she said, God, give me my joy, a joy I've never had. Because, folks, the joy of the Lord is our strength. God hates religion. It's about the joy of the love relationship. Well, she did this. I never will forget it, she said, because I've seen it all over the world. I've seen a lot of men do this. And they're kind of nervous when they really start going deeper like this, because they maybe haven't done it. And she said, Greg, I've never talked to God more than 15 minutes at one time. I don't know if I can do this. And I said, don't you worry. If you embrace the surrender, he'll do the talking. And she came to me about a month later. And I want to be honest with you, most people it takes about 3 to 6 months. Not that God won't touch you the first week, but it's a process of really getting surrendered. And she came to me that first month, and she said, I've got to talk to you. And folks, she was just kind of excited. And she said, you're not going to believe this. She said, He's shown me 12 things in my life in the last month that have been hindering His spirit. And she said, Greg, 8 of them I had no idea were there. She said, 4 of them I knew they were there, but she said, there were attitudes I had. I didn't know we're grieving God. And she said, there were some people I said I'd forgiven. I really hadn't. We do that a lot. She said, there were some TV programs God told me to turn on, but she was just smiling. And she said, isn't His grace wonderful? I said, yeah, this is not about getting condemned. It's about getting changed. And she said, and Greg, she said, sometimes I look down and an hour's gone by. And she said, it's like he's kind of getting real. He's taking over. And I said, yeah, that's what he wants. It doesn't mean you have to pray an hour, but folks, it's not a chore. Well, I never will forget this. I couldn't have said it as well as she said it. She said, Brother Greg, I used to think people were weird that said God spoke to me. She said, I thought they were strange. I thought they're hearing voices. God didn't speak to me. I know what they're talking about. But listen to what she said. She said, you know, when you slow down and quit rushing God and let him totally search your heart, she said, you know what? Your hearing clears up, doesn't it? And folks, it really does. It really does. And she was so excited. And I said, don't stop. She said, I'm not going to stop. I said, he's not through with you. Folks, he doesn't get through with any of us. It's a lifelong process. But she came to me 4 weeks later, and she was so excited, she really shouted, a soft shout for Polly. But she said, he's moving mountains. And folks, she started naming answers to prayer. And I mean, they were miraculous. She named about 8 or 10 answers to prayer that she'd seen in 8 weeks. And some of them were, she'd been praying for 20 years. Folks, God is not stingy. And God loves to work miracles, but he's incredibly holy. He's not a JCPenney catalog. And so when we just do this, do that, but our hearts aren't yielding, folks, it grieves the spirit. So she was seeing the power of God. But the third month she came to me, and everybody was talking about Polly because everybody knew her. And, folks, she complained. She had kind of a complaining spirit, had a little bit of a temper problem. Everybody loved her, but she had a temper and she complained because she had a lot of pain. People were talking, said, what's going on with Polly? She's like a totally different person. She's just so different. She came to me that third month, and she said, Greg, I've grown more in 3 months than I've grown in 30 years. And she said, I'm sure not perfect, but she said, I've still got pain, but I've got a joy like I've never had. And she said, I've still got problems, but I've got a supernatural peace. But listen, and friends, this is what he's after. This is revival. It's him being more real, the joy being real. You can't work it up. And his presence being real. You know, the biggest change, though, and the one God's really after is not just the joy and peace, it's the love. She said, Greg, I'm able to forgive people that's really hurt me for the first time. And she said, I've never witnessed anybody because I stutter. And she said, I'm scared. But she said, I've got 30 lost people that God's put on my heart. And she said, I had about 2 or 3 before, but now I've got 30. And she said, Greg, I've never prayed like this. And she said, I don't know what's going on, but sometimes when I pray for these people, she says, I want to see them saved so bad. She said, I feel tears rolling down my face. And she said, I'm not a crier. She said, I've never done that. She looked at me and she said, is that normal? You know, I had to say, Polly, unfortunately, for most believers in America, that's not normal. That's normal in India and China, where God's moving, where his spirit is able to touch our hearts. But she said, I don't know what that is. I said, that's God. Don't stop. And the final thing, and I'm taking time to tell you this because, folks, this is real. God really wants to give us a fresh heart because you know what he wants more than anything else. He wants us to just love him, be on fire. And you can't work that up. You can't grit your teeth and get that. It comes by the surrender of him. It's a miracle. But we never get there without the surrender. And the fourth month she came to me, and she looked real serious. And she said, I got to talk to you. And she said, okay. She said, I'm scared to death. I said, what happened to your peace? Why are you scared? And she said, and remember, she doesn't like to talk with anybody, and she stutters. She said, Brother Greg, this morning in my quiet time, God told me I've got to go witness to all 30 of those lost people. She said, what am I going to do? I'm not certified. You know, we Baptists got to certify everything. She was saying, I hadn't been through the soul winning class. She said, you think God can? Yes, I know he can use you. I said, can you read? She said, yeah, I can read. I said, even if you couldn't, he can use you. I gave her a track. I said, you take this track and you go to those 30 laws. I said, keep praying for them. That's the main thing. And you go to them trusting God. And you read these 5 scriptures real slow, especially the one about repentance. And I said, she said, what else? That's short. And I said, yeah, those words that are there, explain it. I said, say them if you can, if you can't read them. She said, what else? I said, make sure they understand they really surrender their heart to Jesus as Lord. Not just saying a little prayer they don't mean. And she looked at that and she said, Greg, I can do it. She said, I've got to go. I'm scared to death. I've got to go. And you know what? She did, folks. She went to all 30 of those lost people over about the next 4 or 5 weeks. And I'd been to most of them. They didn't much want to hear me. And some of them heard me preach. They didn't get saved. But that little woman went to them in the power of the Spirit of God. And you know what God was doing? She was asking God to increase her faith. And she was praying in faith. Some of them were some loved ones she had. And she was praying in a faith like she'd never had that God would change them. You know what else she was doing? She was fasting. She would take a couple of lunches and miss that, those two lunches a week and spend that time praying in the power of God for those lost people. The people that went with her said it was terrible. She stammered, she stuttered, she would have flunked a soul winning class. But the power of God was so on, the grace was so on that little woman. 21 out of those 30 people gave their heart to Jesus. Now, only God knows if they really did, but you know what? You know what her fallout rate was? It was zero. I baptized 21 of her 21 within about a month after God used her to lead them to Jesus. Do you know what God did? He took that beat-up, stuttering, shy little old woman, and he brought the makings of a mighty revival to our church. He used her a lot more than he used me. He really did. Friends, this is what he's after. It's all about the heart. Now, I'm not telling you for a moment. You're going to see 21 out of 30 saved in 4 months. It's not always that fast. But, folks, he's saying, if you and I will be willing to surrender our hearts so he can take us from this faith to this faith, from this power to this power, from this prayer to this prayer. God hadn't lost his power. And, folks, this is not a formula. This is not some magic steps you do. This is a God-ordained principle. This is how he's chosen to do it. It's all his grace, but he asks us to embrace the deeper prayer with deeper surrender and trust him for mountain-moving faith and be willing to fast. It's astounding what God is doing. I've seen men do this, teenagers. You would not believe how God is using some teenagers that now have New Testament prayer lives. God hadn't lost his power. I want to ask you to look at one other scripture tonight. It's Matthew 18:19, and let me be very honest to the context of this scripture. Sometimes folks really leave out the context here. But just like God wants to take us to a deeper quiet time with deeper surrender so he can fill you with faith, so he can fill you with power and passion, he also wants us to pray together as families, as friends, as a church. I think you remember Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of strategies, amen, right? A house of programs, right? A house of eating together, all those things are great. A house of preaching, right? Well, of course, that's vital. We're going to be that. But he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. Now you know what he was talking about? He wasn't talking about what we say prayer at Sunday school. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the corporate prayer of the temple, where there would be major time where they would just cry out to God in prayer. And you know what? The early church definitely understood that because they practiced an awful lot of that. There's no doubt of that. And you know what? I think they had some power, didn't they? And in the Great Awakenings, they came back. And not a prayer we impress God, but a united prayer. Now, Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything, that anything broadens it beyond the context. Concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. Now, the context there, they were going to agree together to throw a guy out of the church. You said, what? Yep, there was a guy that would not repent. And as a church body, they were going to agree together that this gentleman would have to be disciplined. That's what that immediate context is. But the principle definitely goes beyond that. There is a principle of united prayer. You see it all through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, they were to wait together. In Acts 1:14, they were in one accord in one place. In Acts 2:1, the church was actually born in what? A God-commanded prayer meeting. They were born in a prayer meeting. And once the Spirit came, they said, okay, we don't need to pray together anymore because we got the Spirit now. We can just do evangelism, right? No, they kept praying together. They understood, my house is to be a house of prayer. Acts chapter 2, they were a lot of time praying. Acts chapter 4, praying together. Acts chapter 12, praying together and seeing these great, big, mighty. But the problem in America, many churches don't pray together enough. And again, you decide how that looks. There's not some one magic formula. If y'all do it, there's not. God will guide each church how to do it. But where is the house of God now? He said, my house should be called a house of prayer. Where's the house of God? Well, it is us together, but it's also here. He said, he lives in us. He's talking about families together. He lives in us. So at home, at church, with friends, there's a power in agreeing together. There's a power in praying. It's a God-ordained principle that is being denied. You know, if you take a magnifying glass on a sunny day and hold it over a leaf and get it angled just right, get all that light focused in one spot. You know what happens? The thing will start smoking, but now you got to hold it still. You got to, in a sense, what you're doing, you're getting all that light agreed together, focused on one spot, and you're holding it still. In a lot of ways, that's an analogy of what happens when by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, God's people obey Him and agree together in prayer and pray together and focus in on some people He's wanting you to pray for, and you keep doing it. There's an unusual release of the Spirit of God. I can't explain that, but that is a God-ordained principle. He's ordained we're going to be a house of prayer, we're going to be families of prayer. But now if we neglect that, it does hinder part of the breakthrough power. I want to give you a real good illustration of what's happening around this country. By the way, every great revival in history came by what? United prayer. Of course, with the preaching of the Word as well, but by united prayer. Around this country, we're seeing families that are seeing the most remarkable breakthroughs because their hearts have been broken by children that have walked away from God and they're not coming back a lot of times. Amazing thing. Let me give you this statistic. Gallup research, you know this, 1 in 2 marriages don't make it today. And that's been true, frankly, a long time. But something that has not been true that's totally different, about 25 years ago, it was only about 55-56% of kids raised in church got ripped away from God as soon as they got 18. Guess what it is today? It's more like 75% or 80% of kids raised in church as soon as they get 18 are getting ripped away. And folks, they're wrecking their lives. Please understand something. What is coming at our kids today is so much more intense than it was just 20 years ago. There's stuff coming intellectually, morally, relationally from so many angles. Devotional prayer will not cut it today. A little God bless them prayers, we're beyond that. Revival is here, not here. Strongholds coming down is this kind of prayer, not this kind of prayer. This kind of faith, not this kind of faith. So what God is wanting to do is take us to another level. Now, one of the main ways He does that is by united prayer, just like we see in the Bible, just like we see in history. If I want you to be filled with hope, you can do this. It is not out of reach. It doesn't take 3 hours. It's not that complicated. It's God's grace, but we have to embrace it. Now, let me give you a good illustration of this. I'll give you a couple named Aaron and Beth. I could give you, I guess, hundreds. But Aaron and Beth were in their mid-60s, and Aaron was a deacon. Beth was a Sunday school teacher. They were pillars of their church. They actually were in North Carolina. But they had a major problem. They'd seen answers to prayer. God had used them. God had blessed them. But they'd never seen revival in their church or, frankly, in their life. Their big problem was their daughter had married a man. And for the first 5 years, it was fine. Everything was okay. But he began to change. And by that time, they had two precious children. And this man began to drift, and he began to not want to go to church, and he began to mess around with even things like drugs. And they saw this coming, and they were praying the best they knew, but really nothing was happening. He was continually getting worse. And it's amazing how they had never really been taught how to go to war for their son-in-law, how to really fast for him. How to really get clean and let God increase their faith. How to tear down strongholds. They hadn't been taught about that very much. And so they were doing the best thing. They're just kind of saying prayers over and over again. Now, let me tell you what else Gallup found. They were asked to do a survey. And we'll get back to Aaron and Beth. But they were asked to do a survey. What is the divorce rate among folks that have a really strong prayer life? I mean, a strong quiet time. Not the little 2-minute, 5-minute devotion. And what's the divorce rate among people that actually pray together as a family, if not every day, at least pretty often? Do you know what Gallup said the divorce rate among folks that do Matthew 18:19? Instead of 1 in 2, they found it was 1 in every 1,052. You know what? That's a little different, isn't it? So, friends, here's the point. There's hope. United prayer by the grace of God has enormous power to make a difference in marriages, in our kids. And you say, well, Greg, it's too late for me. I've blown it. God is so good at fixing broken things. And God is so good at giving back years locusts have eaten away. But back to Aaron and Beth. They spent most of their life in devotional prayer, which isn't bad. It's pretty good. But they heard kind of what we're talking to you about right now, and it dawned on them. We've not been agreeing together in prayer very much for that son-in-law. We've not really let the Lord totally search our heart. We said we have, but we haven't. When they heard about the 200 scriptures, they realized we hadn't done that. And so they agreed that they were going to do something called, you call it anything, we call it a United Prayer Blitz. It's almost football season. You know, when they have a blitz, everybody goes after the quarterback at the same time. A United Prayer Blitz is when you take a period of time, and God will tell you how long or when, but you focus in on a person or on a church or on a stronghold in your life, and I mean you go to war. You ask God to increase your faith. You let God do a deep cleansing work. You ask Him to fill you with His power, and you pray with some people about that. And folks, that's what the Bible says. You fast. And if we hadn't taken that step yet for our kids, grandkids, or a lost neighbor, then there's really some other things we really can do. There's hope. That's what I want you to hear. There's hope. So Aaron and Beth decided to take 12 weeks. Now, that's not magic. You could take more or less. But they chose 12 weeks. They believe God will do that. And for 12 weeks, they made it a point. Every day if possible, if not every day, just as often as they got together, and they would really pray for that son-in-law, just like the Bible says. But they took that other step. They asked God to totally search their heart. They embraced those 200 scriptures. And you don't have to use just the 200, but it has to be thorough. And they really did that. And they did that for about 3 or 4 weeks. And you know what? And they were nice people. But the Lord showed them 6, 7 things in their life that was hiding on them, some attitudes they had, some things they really hadn't totally surrendered. And so after they'd done that for about 3 or 4 weeks, then they started that praying together for that son-in-law, just like the Bible says. And folks, they took Jesus' word serious. They said, we're going to fast. We're going to miss a couple of lunches a week and spend that hour just praying and focusing in. Not necessarily together every day. And they even got some friends to do the same thing, that on Sunday night they'd stay behind at church for about 30 minutes, and they would agree together and focus in on that son-in-law, just like the Bible says. You know, it'd be good just to do what the Bible says, wouldn't it? And after about 6 or 7 weeks of doing this, the Lord had shown them some things in their life that had been hindering the full flow. And I mean to tell you, they started sensing more power. And they just started sensing, hey, you know what? God is speaking to us. And they got some promises for their son-in-law. And they got promises that they believed God was going to. They thought he wasn't saved. God showed he's really not saved. He's a lost church member. And they got insight on how to pray for him. And, boy, they began to pray, and they began to claim those promises. So do you see what's happened? They're now praying together, like Jesus said. They're agreeing together in prayer. And they're now praying with greater faith. They're standing on those promises. And they're fasting, just like he said, not earning it, but trusting his grace, just obeying him. They're doing just what, you know what, they've gone to war for their son-in-law. And if you're here tonight and thinking, well, I don't have a husband, or I don't have a wife, or I do, but they won't pray with me, don't let that upset you. Find a friend that'll pray with you on the phone even. There's a way you can do this. God will work with you. And so as they kept doing this, they got more insight, and they could tell that God was really guiding them. And I have to tell you, about that 10-week mark, he got worse than ever. You say, well, that's bad. That often happens. When you're praying for a lost person or someone with a real stronghold, they may get worse when the enemy senses the Spirit's working on them. Well, you know, the enemy will try to grip them sometimes and draw them away. They were ready for that. And rather than get discouraged, they just bored in even harder. They were really, they'd gone from here to here in their praying. They'd gone from here to here in their faith. Do you see it? And they were fasting, just like he said, trusting his grace. And they were praying in his power. And folks, it makes a difference. Now, about that 10 or 12-week mark, the guy disappeared. He got so bad they didn't know where he was. I mean, on the surface, it looked terrible. But they sensed this faith from God. And they kept praying. And somewhere around that 14, 15-week mark, he reappeared. And you know what he realized? He was a lost church member. That guy got saved. God got him out of those wrong relationships. God got him out of the drugs. That couple now goes around the country telling spouses, don't give up on your spouse or don't give up on your child. But what they really say is to senior adults, please don't stay just with devotional prayer. Let's go deeper. Because we can. We can. The church God sent me to right out of seminary was 1984. I was a lot younger, and it was the biggest disaster in the history of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, it happened before I got there. I didn't cause it, okay? But it was. It was in a horrible legal battle, and for five years we did everything we could do, and the church was dying. But when a small minority in my church started praying together and fasting and with clean hearts, God brought sweeping revival to that church, gave it a global publishing ministry, a church with no money and a big building debt and been on TV for 5 years, accused of horrible things. Folks, nothing is too big for God if we'll just let him take us a little deeper. Now, here's the good thing. This little book, and by the way, we don't make one dime on these books. God told us to do them nonprofit. And if you don't have $3, take it free. I'm serious. But on page 48, right out of the Bible, three little old pages shows you how to basically agree together with somebody, how to go deeper. It shows you how to add the simple elements, rather. Not a program, but just how to surrender to his grace. So if I were to ask you tonight, do you have a son-in-law or a daughter-in-law or an area of your life that you say, man, that temper holds me back? Or there's maybe a struggle with fear that I have. Or maybe it's just I've lost my passion. Greg, I don't want to be, but I feel like I'm kind of lukewarm. Aren't you glad God loves us even when we are? But, folks, he wants to change us. And so here's what I'm seeing all around the world, but even in America now. There's a little group of believers. They're saying, God, instead of 2 or 3 minutes in surrender, we're going to give you 10 or 15. And we're going to trust you to ever be taking us deeper. See, we don't ever outgrow that. We don't ever get to a place where we don't need. I'm not talking about every day like legalism. But, folks, many believers, that extra 10 minutes or so over a period of weeks, it'll turn you into a Miss Polly or a Mr. Polly or an Aaron and Beth. And you know what will happen? You know why revival came to that church in Memphis where I was? Well, anything I did. It was Miss Polly and people like her that would pray together on Sunday night after church. And in God's time, he exploded on that place. Friends, he loves us so much. He has not saved us just to go to heaven someday. He wants us to be filled with joy, but he can't do it at a distance. He wants us to be filled with the kind of prayers that move these mountains so we don't have to limp away with a power failure. And he really wants to make a difference in our marriage. And I'm not trying to scare you, but our kids and grandkids really are at stake. The devil's firing real bullets. But, friends, we got weapons far bigger. They're what we've talked about tonight. Would you be willing tonight to say, God, as an individual, maybe as a couple, Lord, we want to go deeper. We thank you for what you've done, and we ought to rejoice what he's done. But, Lord, there's some mountains. And, Lord, there's a place of faith I know I need to grow. Lord, there's some things I can do that maybe I hadn't been doing. And I promise you he'll meet you. I love what he said. If anyone comes to me, and he means really come. You got to mean it. If anyone comes to me, there's no way I'll turn you aside. So if you need help with this, look how skinny that is. And it's just the scriptures. Anybody can do what Aaron and Beth did. It may not happen in 12 weeks. I'm not telling you that. It may be years. I'm not going to mislead you. It's not magic. But I can promise you one thing. Remember what he said? Some kind will not go out except but by prayer and fasting. Where we are today, there's going to be a lot of husbands, a lot of wives, a lot of kids, a lot of grandkids that are never going to change if we just keep with devotional prayer. Oh, Einstein said something. Of course, he wasn't a believer, but sometimes he said some brilliant things. He said to keep doing the same thing over and over but expect really different results is a basic definition of insanity. So if we prayed and seen a little blessing, God probably wants us to say, Father, help me to pray a little deeper and see a lot of blessing for your glory. Let's bow together in prayer. With every head and heart bowed before God, has God said something to you tonight? I'm always convinced if he speaks deep down, you know it. Is it possible you're kind of like Miss Polly? You know God. You've seen some neat blessings. But you just know there's a different level of faith. There's a different level of prayer. There's a different level of fasting, a level of power, a level of joy that's going to come by that commitment to the deeper surrender. Would you be willing tonight to say, God, I'll give you a little more time. God, I'll let you go deeper with me than I've ever gone. I know I have to keep doing that. We all do. But maybe tonight you specifically need to say, God, increase my faith. God, show me how to believe you. Father, show me how to go to war for my loved one. Go to war for my neighbor. Go to war for my church, for my nation. Lord, take me from devotional to mountain-moving prayer. Would you be willing tonight to say, God, help me do that? He loves us, folks. He'll help us. Maybe as husbands and wives tonight, it's dawning. You know, we don't pray together enough. We haven't done what he said. And tonight, as a couple, you'd say, Father, help me to go deeper with you for my kids, my grandkids, most of all for your glory. Would you tonight, maybe just as some couples, be willing to say, we'll take that little book. Folks, the point is we can do this. It's not out of reach. It doesn't take 3 hours. It's all God's grace, but we have to choose to show up. We have to choose to make some changes. Would you be willing tonight? And please hear this as encouragement. He wants to move mountains. He wants to pour out his power. He hadn't lost his power, folks. But it works by faith. It works by spirit. But tonight, would you be willing to say, oh God, I want that joy. I want that power. I want you for your glory. Father, take this prayer time. And if there's some that just need to spend a moment with you, help them do it. Father, some need to pray with their pastor. Help them do it. But Father, help all of us to be determined that we're not stopping with average prayer. That, Lord, we're going to let you take us deeper. We're going to let you show us how to fight, how to go to war. And thank you, Lord, for some answers that are going to come, for some mountains that are going to move, and for some hearts that are going to be healed. Father, I know some of this room perhaps just need a heart healed. And Lord, we know this is how you do it. So, Father, help many of us tonight to say, Father, we want to go deeper. In Jesus' name we pray. Friends, tonight I'd like to ask us just to stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And just